Well, hearts, this is Alan, and you might want to go ahead and get your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 in a few moments. But before we go there, I want to pray. My nation is in trouble. I'm watching a meltdown in the church in this nation. I'm watching a meltdown in the nation. I am watching the items being put in place that Satan can use to further destroy the nation. I'm watching the moral fiber of this nation being consistently destroyed. I'm watching the nation embrace things that God never intended for a nation to embrace. I've seen some denominations embracing things that God never intended the denomination to embrace. God is not willing that any should perish. Salvation is available to all. Christ went to the cross that any and all who were willing to believe and receive him as Lord and Savior could be saved. But we know from the Word of God that there's going to be a continuum of a meltdown of the kingdom of God in the nations of the world, leading up to that time when the one world order will be established and Satan will have his ambassador, his person, in charge of that one world order. I am watching the bits and pieces slowly but surely, incrementally, be put in place. And that's why I'm going to go to prayer before we get to the message. You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We will be there shortly. But first, we've got to pray. I want to pray. And we've got a lot of items to cover and things to consider before we get to Hebrews chapter 12. But right now, I'd like for you to join with me and go before the throne of God with me, in agreement with me, as I pray for the nation and the kingdom of God in this nation. Heavenly Father, you know that I'm grieved. You know that I'm concerned. Father, I watch a continuing moral meltdown in this nation. I watch a continuing breakdown, a continuing compromise by so much of what claims to be the body of Christ. And then, Father, I see expressions of religion in the nation that really are not committed to you. They're really not born again. They're going through the movements of religion. They have a religious movement, but they have not yet understood the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ, and you must be born again. And then, Father, I'm watching my government. I'm watching the moves at every level of the government in this nation. I'm watching a meltdown. I'm watching compromise. I'm watching compromise of biblical values. I'm watching compromise of democratic values. I am watching, Father God, as Satan is working in our nation inexorably, moving it bit by bit, as he is with all the nations of the world, closer and closer to that one world order. And Father, I realize that the people of God, the bride of Christ, the church, is the only ones that can stand in the hedge, make up the gap, and stand against that satanic movement through intercessory prayer. And Father God, I am asking you in this day, in this hour, in the life of this nation, to stir the hearts of the remnant. Father God, you always have a remnant. And I'm asking you to stir the hearts of the remnant, to give themselves to repentance and to holiness and to intercessory prayer on behalf of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God in this nation. I'm asking you, Father, to penetrate the darkness in the Supreme Court, in the Senate, in the House, the Congress, the White House, in the state capitals, the state legislatures. I'm asking you to penetrate the darkness and the deception. I'm asking you, my Lord and my God, to shake everything that can be shaken in this nation. I'm asking you to shake the church. I'm asking you, Father God, to penetrate the deception of Satan in that which calls itself the church. I'm asking you to penetrate that deception and bring the bride of Christ, that true bride of Christ. Father, within all the religious community, there is that group of people who've been purchased by the blood of Christ. They've been born again. And I'm asking you to stir their hearts to repentance on behalf of this nation and interceding on behalf of this nation and the nations of the world. But, oh, my Lord and my God, raise up in this hour and this day in the life of this nation those with a spirit like unto Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, calling the people of God in this nation to repentance and to holiness and to intercessory prayer. Because, Father God, that's our only chance. That's our only chance for survival. And I'm asking you to do this in the name of Jesus. And we'll thank you for whatever you do. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen. I would like for you to continue praying along those lines. I would like for you to join me daily praying, asking God to burn out the dross, to burn out that in the church which is not of Christ, asking God to bring confusion, doubt, disruption on the satanic agenda, asking God to replace the agents of Satan in our Senate, the Congress, the Supreme Court, the judiciary of the nation, the pulpits of the nation, asking God to remove the agents of Satan that are there and replace them with agents of the cross, children of God, those born again, believer priest. I'm asking you to pray that with me daily, daily, daily. We've got to have a move of God in this nation. The way we're headed now, if we continue in this way, you won't recognize this nation in a very short time. You have to understand there's a battle being waged. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, or dominions, and that's in the spirit realm, folks, in the invisible spirit realm, but a very real realm, a realm of reality. And you need to be sensitive to that and praying for that. Now let's go to our word, the word of God. Let me say this to you going into it. The battle rages. The battle rages. It has been a continuum since the Garden of Eden. The battle began long ago, long before the Garden of Eden. It began long ago, but it continues to this day. It manifested itself among mankind in the Garden of Eden. The battle is raging, and the battle will continue until Christ returns. The kingdom of darkness opposes the kingdom of light, and it is expressing itself at every level of life in this nation. There has been such spiritual compromise, such spiritual compromise. So you have to understand this. Those in the kingdom of light, those who are members of the kingdom of God, those who have been born again, are members of the royal priesthood. Word of God tells us that, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. For those of you who've been born again, you are complete in Jesus Christ, and he himself is the head of all principality and power. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. In other words, the Word of God tells us to obey is better than sacrifice. Remember King Saul when God told him to destroy the Amalekites? God had told King Saul to destroy the Amalekites and their king, King Agag. But he compromised. He saved King Agag alive. He did not totally destroy the Amalekites. He disobeyed God. He did not destroy all that they had. And so the prophet, Samuel, was sent to him. And in 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as good delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." God is not looking for perfection in his children. Hear me carefully. I want you to understand the truth in this message today. God is not looking for perfection. He is looking for obedience. He is looking for obedience. And you see, that brings our will into play. God does not violate our free will, as to my understanding. It is my understanding that God will not and does not violate our free will. However, God can permit circumstances in our lives that will influence our free will. For example, we have an example of that in the life of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He was persecuting the church. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonishing, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Saul at that moment became willing to obey. He had been opposing God, opposing God's people, opposing God's will. But with that confrontation, one-on-one with Jesus Christ, he was willing to obey. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to obey God? It's not an easy question. It requires an answer. Are you willing to obey God? Are you willing to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? Are you willing to bring every thought captive to Him? Are you willing to align your life with the Word of God? Are you willing to be salt and to be light? You see, God does not have to violate our free will. I've dealt with this issue for some time. Does God, will God, has God ever violated our free will? He doesn't have to, because He can produce or introduce circumstances into our lives that will entice us to submit and surrender to that which He desires. He doesn't really have to violate our free will. As I said, He can introduce situations, circumstances into our lives, and that will entice us to slow down, stop, listen, submit, and surrender to what He desires. God knows how to prepare us to be willing to submit and obey. He knows what to introduce into your life, what to allow into your life, where to apply the pressure, how long to apply the pressure, to what degree to apply the pressure. God knows. God knows how to prepare us to be willing to submit and obey. Remember Moses and the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3? The last thing that Moses expected that day when he went out with his flocks was to have a one-on-one with God. And it can happen any day for him. It can happen any day in the life of any believer. It can happen in the life of an unbeliever, one-on-one, that God can show up in ways that we never expect Him to show up. The last thing that Moses expected that day when he left home was to meet God, to confront God, to have God confront him in a burning bush. For the children of God, submission is commanded. You, as a child of God, you are commanded to surrender and to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. And it is as we submit to His will, then we will be empowered to obey. Listen to me carefully. It is when we submit to His will, we will then be empowered to obey. And each of us must ask ourselves, is there any area of my life in which I am reluctant to submit and obey? Is there? Is there any area of your life where you're reluctant to submit, to obey? If so, that's going to restrict your empowerment. You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And you're not going to have the fullness of the anointing. Yes, if you've been born again, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But He does not try to override your will in order to enable you and empower you to be all that God has called you to be and all that God wants you to be. You have to ask yourself, is there any area of my life in which I am reluctant to submit and obey God? You see, as long as there's any area of your life where you are resisting, where you are reluctant to submit and surrender, that, my friend, is going to restrict your empowerment. And you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We must have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be the salt, to be the light, to be the people of God, the ambassadors for Christ that He's called us to be. Hebrews chapter 11 talks and speaks of God's hall of fame of the heroes of faith. It takes faith. And without the Word of God, without prayer, you're not going to have the faith. You've got to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ each and every day of your life. And you need to be inviting the Holy Spirit of God day by day by day to fill you with Himself. You see, these people in Hebrews chapter 11, they continued in the faith regardless of the opposition. And folks, we are living in a world of opposition to the church today. I am watching denominations melt down. I am watching denominations compromise, and there's going to be a price to pay. Now, there'll be a price to pay within that denomination, but worse yet, there'll be a price to pay in the nation. To the degree that we move away from God, to that degree He moves away from the nation. To the degree that we move away from God, to that degree He lifts His protection as well as His provision from our nation. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of God's hall of fame of faith. Heroes of the faith, they continued in the faith regardless of the opposition. And the opposition was a reality of life. It was a reality of life then. It's a reality of life now. Every day of the world, when you get out of bed, Satan is waiting to somehow weaken you, destroy your testimony, compromise your walk with God. That is why you need to start your day out submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and asking the Holy Spirit of God to enable you and empower you for life that day. You need to acknowledge the sin that's in the life, everything that's in the life that is contrary to the will of God and the Word of God, and you need to confess that as sin. And folks, start your day out. Start your day out submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Opposition is a reality of life. And at times, the opposition costs people in chapter 11 of Hebrews their life. Sometimes that opposition costs them their lives. It's doing that today, folks. There are nations of the world where those who are strong in the Lord and the power of His might are at risk. And some of them have already been put to death. And others will be put to death. And that is going to become a worldwide reality. In process of time, we, the people of God, are the only ones on the face of the earth that can stand against the forces of darkness as they move against the nations of the world and against our nation and against the people of God. We have access to the throne of God. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have the whole arm of God at our disposal. We have the Word of God at our disposal. We have access to the throne of God. We can call down the power of God on the darkness of this world. But how many of God's people are exercising that prerogative and that privilege? Now let me go back to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He is talking to believers. He is talking to believers. He says to them, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are these witnesses? As best I can determine from the Word of God, those witnesses are those who have died and gone to heaven, as well as the angels. We're going all the way back to Adam and Eve. All the saints, all of those souls that obeyed the Word of God, that were consistent, they obeyed the Word of God, they were identified with God, died and went to glory, and joined the angelic realm, and joined the angelic chorus, if you will. But I picture this as best I can understand the Scriptures, that those who have gone on before, I got a mom up there, I got a dad up there. I can best understand this, that Christians have died and gone to heaven, have joined the angels, and they are watching what's going on down here on this earth. Hebrews 12:1 continues, let us lay aside every weight. What are the weight? Oh, sometimes it's the memories. Sometimes it's the memories of what we were before we came to Christ. Sometimes it's the memories of what we said, what we did, what we were part of. Let us lay aside every weight. And then there's been the failures in our life. There's been the failures in our walk with God. There have been times that we just flat out failed in our walk with the Lord. And then we made a lot of mistakes. Let us lay aside every weight, the memories of our failures, the memories of our mistakes. Let us lay them aside. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. This sin which so easily ensnares us. And we all are there. If we're not there now, we were there. Some of us are slowly but surely coming out of that, but there's never going to be a day of your life when you're sin-free. No. If it's not in your attitude, it'll be in your thought life. If it's not in your attitude and your thought life, it'll be in your actions, responses, and reactions. Every day of the world, you're going to violate God's word. Every day of the world, you're going to sin. That is why you need to be sensitive and don't wait till tonight to get home and get to the bed and kneel down to confess the sin. Confess it when it happens. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. In it all, through it all, Jesus. Keep this in mind. Jesus knew it all. Before we were ever born again, he knew every sin we would ever sin. He was aware of all of our sins. He was aware, when we came to Christ, he was already aware of our past sins. He was aware of the sin that was in our life presently at that time. At that time, when we came to Christ, we came to him with a baggage full of sin in our lives right then. And yes, he knew the sins we were going to sin in the future. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we have to understand that Jesus was aware of all of our sins, those in the past when we come to him, those that were in our life when we came to him, and the sins we were going to sin after we come to him. And some, more so than others. Some of us had strongholds in our lives. And many in the body of Christ today have a stronghold in your life. You have a sinful stronghold in your life. It can be an attitude. It can be a response. It can be a reaction. It can be a habit. But they're there. And some have more than others. There are people sitting in church every Sunday of the world with satanic strongholds in their lives. And there are many of them in expressions of ministry. But they still have satanic strongholds in their lives. It's a matter of sanctification and being sanctified. It is a process. It's not just an event. Salvation is an event. Salvation is a once-in-a-lifetime event. Once. Once you're born again, you're born again. Salvation is a once-in-a-lifetime born-again experience. But sanctification is a lifelong process. But don't give up. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give in to sin. Don't give in to Satan. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. You can say no to the temptation. You can survive the testing. You can come through it enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Come through the thick and the thin. I've been there. I am there. I go there. I know what I'm talking about. You're going to come through the thick and the thin. Satan is going to come at you with everything you can imagine and things you can't even imagine. He's going to remind you of everything you ever was, ever did, ever said that was contrary to the Word of God and the character of Christ. He wants to defeat you. He wants you to defeat. You've got to get your eyes off the failures of the past, confess the failures, put them under the blood, and keep your eyes on Jesus. What does the Word say? What does the Word say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, everything I have to go through, everything I face, in everything, give thanks. Paul, be serious. Paul was only writing what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Folks, you have to come through level after level after level of sanctification. Word of God says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance, with patience. Stay at it. Stay with it. Get up every morning of the world, knowing I'm up against the enemy. And enemies are going to war against my soul today. They're going to war against my mind. They're going to war against my spirit. They're going to war against my soul. It is warfare, folks. It is not a cakewalk. Every morning of the world, when you get out of bed, Satan is waiting to tempt you, to test you, to somehow cause you to stumble, to fall in some way to compromise your walk with the Lord. With steadfastness, with faithfulness, with endurance in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with steadfastness. Let us run with faithfulness. And let us run with endurance. Be able to pray. Each of us be able to pray. When the time comes for us to leave these bodies and go to glory, Paul was there. He knew he was subject to death. And he prayed, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I fought a good fight. What does it mean to fight a good fight? It means you recognize that you're in a fight. Some of you don't even recognize you're in a battle. Many people in the kingdom of God do not even realize the spiritual warfare they're in. They do not understand the conflict. And they wonder why their thought life is as it is, why they respond to events in life the way they do, why they have the emotional setup they have. They don't understand it's warfare. That is why we're told every day of the world to put on the whole armor of God. And folks, I'm telling you, that's more than a child's story in Sunday school. It is a reality of life. Paul the Apostle understood that. Men of God have for years understood the reality of the warfare. And they have realized, I've got to put on the whole armor of God. I do that every morning of the world. Every morning of the world, I hit my knees and I put on the whole armor of God. Every morning of the world, I'll put on the whole armor of God. The girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I take up the shield of faith. I put on the helmet of salvation. And I take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And when I come off my knees, I anticipate the battle. I anticipate the confrontation. I anticipate the warfare. And every child of God should do that. You have to understand As I have said how many times on the radio to my radio congregation and to our local congregation, this is not a cakewalk. This is warfare. Satan wants to destroy your testimony. Satan wants to destroy your witness. Satan wants to destroy your family. He wants the souls of your wife, your children, your daughters, your sons, your husband. He wants their souls. He wants to destroy their testimony. He wants to dim the light. He wants to water down the salt. And the only hope we've got is Christ Jesus, the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, embraced by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, with steadfastness, with faithfulness, with endurance. We need to be able to say as Paul did, I have fought a good fight. When we come to the end of the day, when we come to the end of our life, we need to be able to look back across our life and say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith through thick and thin, in battle after battle after battle, discouragement, physically assaulted, emotionally assaulted, spiritually assaulted. I have kept the faith. I have remained strong in the battle. Oh, people of God, understand something. This is warfare. We are in warfare. And so many of the people of God have already been neutralized. They've been marginalized. And they're no longer carrying that torch. They're no longer the salt they were at once time. They're no longer the light. No longer the salt that they once were. We need to pray as Jesus prayed. Jesus was facing the cross. And in John 17:4, he said to the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to. I have glorified you. Can you say that? When facing death, can you say to the Father? Can you say to Jesus? Can you say God the Father? Can you say to God the Father, I have glorified you. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. We each have an assignment. Each and every one of us have an assignment. Each and every one of us have been gifted. Every one of us have been anointed. Are we living under that anointing? Are we exercising the gifting? Can we say with Jesus, in the closing hours of our life on earth, can we say with Jesus to the Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Can we say that? Friend, we're all facing death. The angel of death is going to visit each and every one of us. Are you ready for the angel of death? You see, we never know what day that angel is going to come. You never know when you get up out of the bed in the morning if you're going to be back in that bed that evening. You don't know. Only God knows. Only God knows the moment of our death, the time of our death. You don't know that. That's why you need to be prepared every morning of the world when you get up and leave the house. Before you leave the house, you need to be able to say to the Father, I don't want to go today, but I'm able, I'm willing, and I'm prepared. I can come home today if you want me to. We come to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Let's go back up to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 again for just a moment, shall we? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now we come to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus, friend. Keep your eyes off the world. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Understand he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. Satan brought every suggestion to the mind of Jesus that he brings to mankind. Word of God tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. Tempted in every point where you have been tempted, where I, yet without sin. Looking unto Jesus, the author, he began this work of faith in our lives. He went to the cross. He purchased this. You are a purchased possession. If you've been born again, you are a purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't belong to you. You don't belong to you. If you've been born again, you are a purchased possession. And you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have an obligation every day of the world to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, taking every thought captive, bringing into captivity every thought, every response, every reaction to everything you meet in life, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. He began the work in us. He finishes the work in us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Jesus, how could you look at the cross, understanding crucifixion, knowing they were going to strip your clothes from you, and they were going to nail you to that cross. They were going to drive stakes through your hands. They were going to drive stakes through your feet. You go to the cross with a crown of thorns already impregnating the skin of your scalp. You're in misery. You're thirsting. And then on top of all of that, Jesus, on the cross, you who knew no sin, became sin. My sins were put on you, Jesus. And the sins of every individual who is willing to receive you and believe in you, their sins were placed on you. And our sins were put to death in you. But because you were sin, because you were hanging on that cross with all the physical, mental, emotional agony that the mind can comprehend, we can't comprehend it. Because you, who had been one with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, God the Father cannot listen to you when you say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cannot listen to you. He cannot reply to you. He cannot respond to you. Why? Because you had my sin on you. You had my sin on you, and you had the sin of every individual and received Christ as a Savior. You had all the sins of all the sinful mankind who would be willing to be born again. You had their sins on you. And God the Father could not look at you. God the Father could not listen to your plea. And you finally cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, Father God, why have you forsaken me? My Father and my God, why have you forsaken me? Let me tell you why God had forsaken him. I'll tell you why God had forsaken him. He who knew no sin became sin. He took my sin upon himself, and my sin alone was enough to send him to the cross. But when you compound that with the sins of every individual, every harlot, every whoremonger, every adulterer, every adulteress, every alcoholic, every drug addict, every profane, every blasphemous person, every wickedness, every child molester, every ungodly, unholy act you can think of, he took those things on himself for all who would believe, for all who would receive. He took those things upon himself. He's going to put them to death in himself. Sin has to die. He takes all this to himself on the cross. Why? Because when he dies on the cross, all those sins are going to be put to death in him. Looking unto Jesus, we look to him for guidance. We look to him for strength. We look to him for wisdom. We look to him to empower us, to enable us to run the race. He is, the Word of God says, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus began the good work in us. Please hear me, people of God. Listen to me, disappointed, discouraged child of God today. Listen to me. Jesus began the good work in you. You didn't start it. The religious organization didn't start it. No, Jesus began the good work in you, and he will see to it to its completion. He may have to wring you out. He has to burn out the dross. He has to get the chaff out of the life. He has to bring you through experience after experience after experience. He has to bring you through level after level after level of sanctification. Please understand me. Discouraged, disappointed child of God, please understand me. I've lived this. I know what I'm talking about. I am living this. I know what I'm talking about. When you were born again, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You become a new creation. You are adopted into the family of God at that time. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God at that time. Your body became the temple of the Holy Spirit of God at that time. But the sanctification process, the process of sanctification began in your life at that time. And friend, you have to come through every single stage of sanctification. You got to come through the infant stage in which you're not qualified to do anything other than sit and listen and pray. Then you got to come through the small children. You got to come through the teenager stage. You got to come through the young adult stage. And finally, you come into maturity. But there's about 4 to 5 different levels of spiritual growth that every child of God has to come through in order to become what we are to become in Christ Jesus. It's a process. Salvation is an event. It can occur in a heartbeat. It can occur in moments. But sanctification is a lifetime process, and you will be in the process of sanctification till your last heartbeat. Don't give up on yourself. God's not going to give up on you. Let me say that to you again. Don't give up on yourself. God's not going to give up on you. He's patient. He's loving. Oh, he's so patient. He's been so patient with me. So patient with me. And he's been patient with you. You think about when he could have taken you out, but he didn't. He spared you, and he's still working with you. And he's inviting you to allow him to work in you and through you to conform you to what he wants you to be. He will do that if you will submit and surrender. Don't force him. No, just go ahead and submit. Surrender. Don't force him to force you to submit and surrender. Get on your knees. So I give up. I surrender. I submit. Jesus, I submit to your Lordship. I want to grow up. I want to become spiritually mature. I want to come through these different stages, the childhood stage and the infant stage, the childhood stage, the teenager stage, the young adult stage, and even, yes, the mature stage. I want to get there, Lord. Don't give up on me. He's not going to give up on you. Don't give up on yourself. Jesus began the good work in us. The Word of God says he is the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus began the good work in us. And guess what? He's going to see it to his completion. He's not going to give up on you. Now, you may press him to the point he has to take you out early. The Word of God says, why die before your time? Why die before your time? Submit. Surrender. Say, Jesus, here I am. Conform me, Holy Spirit of God. Don't give me any wiggle room, Spirit of God. Conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. I want to be conformed to Christ's likeness. I want to be Christ-like. So, Holy Spirit, don't give me any break here. Continue working me. Continue conforming me to the image of Christ. Understand this, child of God. Jesus began the good work in us, and he will see it to its completion. Why? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus looked at the agony of the cross. He looked at the torture of the cross. And yet, he was willing to endure it. Why? For the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He counted the end result. He looked through time and eternity, and he saw every single soul that would come to him saying, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. You have to understand the population of heaven in eternity. The population in heaven in eternity is going to be populated with those who were born again, and we were only born again when we came to Christ Jesus, saying, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Make me a new creation. He loved us that much. He was willing to endure what he endured. He was willing to endure the pain. He was willing to endure the shame. He was despising the shame. Let me read that whole verse again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, despising the shame. He didn't let the shame of what he became on the cross and being crucified like a common criminal on the cross, he did not let that deter him from paying the price, doing what had to be done, so people like you and myself could be born again. Jesus did not allow the humiliation and the shame of crucifixion like a common criminal to deter him. He didn't do it. He didn't let that deter him. Despised? Yes. Rejected? Yes. Crucified? Yes. Like a common criminal? Yes. He did not allow that. He did not allow that to block him, stop him, or deter him in doing what he had to do that you, me, we could be born again. Yes, he was despised. He was rejected by those he came to save. Crucified like a common criminal. But they put him in a tomb. But death couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him on the third day. He come out of that tomb. And he has now ascended into the heavens. And the Word of God tells us he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is now seated in glory at the right hand of God the Father. And he ever lives to make intercession. He ever lives to make intercession. The Word of God tells us that. The Word of God tells us that. He ever lives to make intercession. And he has been given all power and all authority. That's why you can go before his throne with big, big prayers. Folks, you can pray the nation. You can pray the nations of the world. You can pray the Senate and the House. You can pray the Congress. You can pray the legislative processes in every city in the nation. You can come against everything Satan has introduced into this nation. You can come against everything, every expression of the life of Satan that Satan has introduced into this nation. You have access to the throne of God if you've been born again. Jesus is now seated in glory at the right hand of God the Father, has been given all power and all authority. The Word of God says in Ephesians 1:21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Friend, when you draw your last breath, that's not it. No, you're going to spend the eternity even in heaven and the new earth or in hell. But understand this, Christ has defeated every principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now we come to Hebrews 12:3 and close it out. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. What's he saying? Consider carefully what Christ endured for you and take courage. Stop and consider that on that cross, he who knew no sin became sin, took upon himself every sin you've ever confessed, will proceed to take upon himself every sin you ever confess. He who knew no sin became sin because he took your sin, my sin, upon himself to the point he was sin personified, and God the Father could not look on him. And Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in those moments, on that cross, Christ had become everything God hated. Your sin, my sin. You have to understand God hates sin. God loves sinners, but God hates sin. God hates sin of every type, of every description. God hates sin. Hates it. And if you want to know how much he hates sin, look at the cross. Look at the cross. And look at Jesus hanging on that cross. And listen to Jesus as he cries out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? In those hours, when he was hanging on the cross, he had become sin. And God the Father could not look at him, could not listen to him, because he was sin. And holy God could not look on his own Son, who had become sin. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Stay in the race, folks. Keep at it day after day after day. Stay at it. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And you need to pray asking God. So, oh, Father God, strengthen me. Strengthen me that I don't faint, that I don't faint. Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing me to teach this. And now, Father, I come before your throne on behalf of those who have heard this message, who themselves are not born again. And, Father, you've got some backsliders out there. You've got some out there who once walked close to you, but the situation and the circumstances of recent years, and, Father, they've stumbled and they've fallen. I'm asking you to pick them up, recover them, and restore them. Restore them to that walk with you they had at one time when they had a life full of peace and joy and love and comfort. And, Father God, for those who do not yet know you, those involved in expression of religion who are not yet born again. Yes, they are religious, but they're not born again. They have not been adopted into the family of God. I am asking you, my Lord and my God, in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, to move by the power of your Holy Spirit into the lives of religious people who have not yet been born again. They're involved in an expression of religion, and they are trying to live up to the standards of that religion, but they have not yet been born again. They have not become new creations. They have not been adopted into the family of God. They're not indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Their sins have not been forgiven. And I'm asking you, at this time, Jesus, move in their hearts. Holy Spirit of God, convict and convince and illumine, and grant that in this very moment, they will cry out to you and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And then bring them into your family. Forgive their sins. Let them be born again. Become a new creation. And then lead them to that expression of the body of Christ that you would have them to be a part of. Father, lead them to a Christ-honoring, Bible-teaching expression. That very church, that expression of faith that you would have them become a part of. And then glorify yourself in them and through them for the rest of their lives. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Keep praying for revival in the nation, folks. Pray for a move of God in this nation, destroying the satanic strongholds, reversing that which Satan has engineered in this nation, and asking God for a move of his Holy Spirit in this nation. Pray it, pray it, pray it. Do we have a chance to do this again? Be ever so blessed. God bless.
Well, folks, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenging. And I'm serious when I call you to prayer. We need prayer in this nation, folks. We need serious prayer. We need to ask God for an advancement of the kingdom of God in this nation, unlike anything perhaps we've seen in my lifetime. We need an advancement of the kingdom of God at every level of life in this nation, in the Senate, the House, the White House, the judiciary. Every level and every expression of life of the government in this nation, we need to pray. For the church, the body of Christ in this nation, we need to be praying, asking the Holy Spirit of God for a move of God in the organization known as the church, the religious organizations, as well as the church itself, burning out the dross, strengthening, encouraging, equipping, and anointing. We need to pray that. We need to ask God for a move of His Holy Spirit in this nation, unlike anything we have seen in my lifetime. The times are somewhat serious, folks, and I'm afraid the times may get even more serious and desperate. I am watching the fulfillment of Scripture, and I perceive that perhaps there is a lifting somewhat of the hand of God from the United States of America. We need repentance, folks. We need repentance. We can pray down the strongholds of Satan in this nation. We can either destroy or diminish the effect and the influence of the strongholds of Satan in this nation. But it has to be done through repentance and through prayer. And I'm calling you. I'm asking you, one, those of you who are born again, who know Christ as your Savior, I'm asking you to join me daily in repenting and asking God for a move of His Holy Spirit in this nation, burning down, destroying the strongholds of Satan, and restoring godly values, godly standards. Again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge, and until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.